In 2 Peter 1:4, it says this, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the word that we're going to be looking at today is promises. And the reason that I can't just fly by this word is because that word promises holds a multitude of things. There are over 800 promises in the scriptures. Over 800. Now, I'm not preaching on all 800 because then that'll be a whole 2 years of preaching on that word. And of course, we're not going to do that. But the promises, there are over 800 promises in the scriptures. And see, that was supposed to be a lot bigger. All right, well, you can read it or not. Okay, here we go. Promises were made to three groups: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And so as we read through the scriptures, because sometimes people will take the verses and they'll just, especially if you're not a believer, and they're like, well, I can't believe the Bible says this, and I can't believe the Bible says that. And then there's times where we go through the verses and say, wait a minute, that passage is not for us. It's not for believers. It's very specific to the Jews. And then there are times when you read it and you're like, oh, hold on a minute, that passage is not for the church. It's very specific to the world, which would be the Gentiles, right? The lost world. And then we see that the Gentiles get saved. We see the Gentiles don't get saved. We also see that Jews get saved and Jews don't get saved. And so those who get saved, and if you're sitting here today and you're wondering, what does it mean to get saved? You guys ask the best questions. That's all I'm going to say. What does it mean to get saved? Well, what it means is that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that He is who the Bible says He is, that He is without sin, that He died on the cross and shed His blood for you and I, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life, and that He is the only way to heaven. So you can't be good enough to get to heaven. It's impossible to be good enough to get to heaven. And you don't have enough money to buy your way into heaven. And we saw that with Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, right? And he's like, hey, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus says, do this, 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 and this. And he was like, oh, I've done that since my youth. And Jesus says under his breath, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, oh, so you're perfect. That's a kind of in between the lines. And he says, okay, since you've kept all that through your youth, sell everything you have. By the way, I said rich young ruler, right? He was very wealthy. And so Jesus said, sell everything you have and follow me. And the Bible says that the rich young man walked away very sad because he had great wealth. And so money can't get you in. And so you have to be saved. If you're saved or born again, you are part of the church. And today, the promises that I'm going to be talking about, and from here on out, I've just listed some of the promises and the passages that go with it. We will be talking about that, and that is very specific to the church. And remember, the church are those who are born again or saved, okay? And so as we look through this, understand that if you're sitting here today and you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you are promised heaven and all these other promises. And we're going to talk about all the other promises. If you are not born again, Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, these promises do not apply to you, but they can. Amen? And so we will work through these. So Peter here in verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly, and if you notice these exceedingly great and precious, it's like this huge buildup. So it's not just great and precious, but it's exceedingly. Listen, it is like it is beyond great and precious, or it is great and precious at its highest level or its highest degree. And then I thought, okay, if we're going to understand that, then I need to understand great and precious. And if I need to understand great and precious, then I feel like you do too. Let me get rid of this candy. Really getting in my way. Forgive me. I was going to chew it, but then it gets too loud in the mic. All right. You guys hear, don't need that. Amen. So we're going to look at two words here, but I'm not spending much time on them. The word is great and precious. And so Peter describes here that the salvation, remember I said it goes to those who are saved as great, which is exceeding a standard. So the word great in the Greek literally means exceeding a standard. It's not the norm. It is far above the norm. And then precious is being of exceptional value or of great worth. All of a sudden, we see this word precious being a little different, don't we? Exceptional value or of great worth. And then he says promises. So we see that the promises are, they exceed the standard and they are exceptional value and they are of great worth. And guys, I felt for me not to look at promises would be a disservice to everyone. Amen. Because when we get saved, let's just be honest. Sometimes salvation afterwards, it's just a real battle. Amen. To walk the Christian life. Or am I the only one that finds it to be a struggle at times, right? As people are like, oh, you need Jesus because you're a wimp. Oh my goodness, if you only knew. Loving Jesus requires intestinal fortitude, denying self, holding on when you really want to let go, satisfying your own pleasures and forgetting about everyone else. Loving Jesus means not being selfish. Thinking of someone else before yourself, which in today's world, that's almost unheard of, right? Because almost everyone walks around with an entitlement mentality. I deserve this, and who are you, and why should I do without, and on and on and on and on. And so serving Jesus requires great commitment and strength. And that is difficult to find in today's culture. And it's getting more and more difficult. And we see where Jesus says, in the end times, meaning before he comes, right before he comes, there'll be a great falling away. And what that falling away literally means is that people that say they love Jesus and go to church will stop loving Jesus and stop going to church. That's that falling away. And I pray that that doesn't happen to anyone in this room or any Christian at all, as far as that goes. But that's what we are going to expect to happen. And what do we see? We see Christians falling away. I love Jesus, but I don't need to go to church to love Jesus. But if you don't come to church, you find you're not loving Jesus too biblically, right? Because listen, the more we're out of it, the less it influences our life. And so the more we're out of church, the less influential the church will be in our life, which means the less influence God will be in our life. It just goes hand in hand. Amen. And so I thought, man, we need to be reminded of the promises. I mean, we need to be reminded of what God says, I will give you as believers. And that's why we're going to spend, I don't know how long. I'm hoping less than 8 weeks. But there's so many. I mean, there's over 800. Amen. I just picked some. I didn't even actually pick the promises. I picked the things that are in the promises. Amen. That kept it. So I took this whole 800 because I have an extensive library, and I started looking up all the promises. And as I'm going through them, literally going through all of them, I'm going, wow, if I preached on this, people would leave the church because it'd be so many. We wouldn't get out of verse 4. Some of you have just started in the workforce, you would be retired by the time I get out of verse 4. And so we don't want to do that. And I thought, okay, let me just look at the things that are in the promises. And that's what we're going to do. All right, so these promises are for God's children. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us, and these promises, if we're going to go back, and I didn't put it up there, let me just do this real quick. Don't even worry about putting it up. I'll just talk about it. 7:1 says this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved is Christian, right? Therefore, having these promises, Christian, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we see that if you're a Christian, that we have to clean or cleanse ourselves, not only physically, meaning we don't walk in sin and we stay away from sin, but spiritually, we have to stay clean as well. And I know that Gnostics used to teach back in the day, and even today, some still teach it. Listen, the flesh is separate from the spirit. And so you take care of the spirit, and don't worry, you can do whatever you want with your body. But I don't know about you, but whatever this body goes through is a direct reflection on what I think. Amen? Listen, you get up in the middle of the night, you have no shoes on, you're walking, and you catch the corner of a rock because it just feels like somebody put a rock in the middle of the floor, and you break your toe. That moment in the flesh is going to challenge your spirit. Amen? Okay, maybe I'm the only one, but I'm just saying, like, all of a sudden you got to think real quick and understand my spirit and my flesh are directly connected. And so he says that we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why? Because we have these promises. That's how important these promises are. These promises are so great, and not only are they great in the sense that they're for us, but these promises are not just for us, but these promises are for us to help us, to give us the strength, to allow us to walk through, allow us to be holy, allow us to be righteous, allow us to control the flesh. And so if you were to go back in 2 Corinthians, that's 7:1, but if you were to look in 2 Corinthians 6:17-18, and I'm only saying that so that you can write it down, it says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so what we see is we have these promises that if we cleanse ourselves physically and spiritually, then he says, I will be your father, right? I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Man, if God's our father, what can he do for us? Oh, my goodness. And we have this picture sometimes of our earthly father, and so all of a sudden we set like the parameters on God, like that we do our earthly father. But no. God is perfect. Amen? And he's like, listen, I'll be your father. And so we see right there the beginning of the promises. But if we're going to receive the promises, there is a requirement. If you, says God, then I will, says the Lord. If you, and people get mad at God because they're like, well, God, you promised this. And God's like, yeah, but I also put that stipulation that you had to keep yourself right. And if you see a fire and you don't run the other way, but you decide to run into the fire, do not get mad at me because you got burnt. Right? And that's kind of what happens today. And so God says, listen, here's the requirements. You cleanse yourself spiritually and physically. And then people get mad at the church. But yet you won't sacrifice or leave alone your fleshly living in the world. And then you get mad at the church because the church isn't there for you. But if the church, listen, we can't be there for you if you don't want us there. You have to cleanse. We'll help do that. But you have to make the decision. And because we have these promises, Now we have the ability. So the first promise that I want you to look at is, again, there's a promise in this passage, but in this passage also, these are things that are in promises. Remember, I said that because all these things you'll find somewhere in all 800 plus promises. All right. And so what I want you to look at is the first one we're going to look at is spiritual life, spiritual life. And in Romans 8:19 through 13, and that was supposed to be really big for you guys, but obviously I got work to do. Okay. Romans 8:9 through 13. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. So the first thing that we see here, right, is we're talking about a spiritual life. We can only have a right spiritual life with God if the Holy Spirit lives in us. Well, how does the Holy Spirit live in us, or the very Spirit of God? How does that happen? We have to surrender to God. This is quite simple. Easy to say, right? But hard to do. Because people are like, you mean all I got to do is believe on Jesus to get saved and that's it? Yeah, that's it. But the hardest part is surrendering your life and believing. Amen? You mean all I got to do is be good to have God strengthen me, use me, speak? Yeah, that's it. Wow, how hard is it to be good? See, the easy part is the way God put it. The hard part is us dying to ourselves. That's what makes it tough. So he says here, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit or the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, lives within you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his, or he is not born again. He is not saved. He or she is not going to heaven. It's just simple math, right? And the scriptures say it. Next verse, please. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That means we crush the body, we surrender the body, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And so we live unto God, and man, that is life. That is what we get. Next verse, please. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so, I mean, this is so clear that, listen, the very spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead was what will dwell inside of us and keep us alive as well. Next verse, please. Therefore, I love the therefores. If you read the passage through here, therefore, there is always a therefore or because of. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so again, we see the spiritual life. We get a promise. Next verse, please. Actually, go back one more. My apologies. So what we see is in 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. There's a requirement. Die to yourself, die to sin, and we have the Holy Spirit so we can live unto God. There's your promise. Promise of spiritual life. Guys, if you're battling and you're fighting and you feel like you're losing and you feel like you are the victim and everybody else is the attacker, I just need you to back up and really look at where you're at, where you are with Jesus, and if you are in Jesus. Everybody in the world has religion. Everybody, even your agnostics, have religion. Their religion is nothing. Evolutionists, they have religion. Their religion is a false, fake, made-up science. Everybody has religion. The religion is what you believe. And so the question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to live inside of you? And are you dying to the flesh? If not, then you're not going to live under the Lord, and life will get really complicated. Amen? All right. Next thing I want to look at is resurrection, resurrection life. And there's some passages there for you that you can write down. And the first one we're going to look at is John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so when we look at that, the requirement is you got to die to live. And you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't even make sense, does it? No. Why would you say such a thing? It's like totally reverse, isn't it? Just nod your head. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. And so, right? So, because it's like, wait a minute, if I'm going to live, I can't die. Doesn't make sense. Well, what's Jesus saying? We die to the desires of what the world would have us do. We got to die to it. Meaning that we're not going to do it. We're not falling in line with it. And the sad part is, and I've talked about false teachers, and again, that's coming up, but we're going to talk about false teachers. And I was sharing in the first hour how I was sent a video of the new pastor at Saddleback Church in California, that male and female that Rick Warren put in as pastors. Well, that right there is biblically wrong. You can't have a female pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you're getting upset, you can find that in the scriptures. And they get a question on marriage. And the question was, if two homosexuals are married and they adopt children and then they get saved, should they get divorced because God hates divorce? And it's simple. They were never married to begin with in God's eyes, because marriage is a union between a man and a woman, according to Scripture, right? It doesn't matter what law says. What does God say? And God says that marriage is between a man and a woman. So in God's eyes, they're not even married. And then if you're born again, the Scriptures say that activity or that lifestyle is completely wrong. And what do you do? Well, you got to die to that. You get out of that sinful situation. And the pastor was like, well, that's a gray area. Dude, let me come into your pulpit. There's nothing gray about it, because it's clear in Scriptures. Amen. And so now we got to make a decision. I mean, not we, because that situation is on them, but we would have to make the same type of decision. If you're living in sin, you got to decide whether you're going to die to self, and you're going to get rid of that sinful situation, and that you're going to live for God. Like, you have to make that decision as an individual. Nobody can do that for you. And God will hold you as an individual accountable for that. And we can blame everybody in the world for our situations, but it doesn't change who God holds accountable. Amen? And so to me, it's real simple. You've never been married in the eyes of God. And then the other thing that captured me about that whole incident is, if the two guys legitimately got saved, they wouldn't even ask the question. Amen? They would have went, look, dude, or whatever. Hey, buddy, what we're doing? God has opened my eyes, and if you're saved, he should have opened your eyes, and what we're doing is not right, and love you, but from afar. Amen, right? That it should have just been a given, because they would have had to have died to that, because it's ungodly, it's wrong, and it's not biblical. And the problem is, we don't. So in John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's powerful, right? There's a promise. You shall never die. And you're like, wait a minute, I've been to enough funerals. I know that's not true. He's not talking about your body will never die. He's talking about your soul will never die. You'll live forever and ever and ever and ever. Death doesn't end when you die on earth. or life doesn't end when you die on earth. Forgive me. It goes for your life goes on forever and ever and ever, either with God or without God, according to the scriptures. And the promise here is, if you believe, then you have life forever, resurrection. God's going to take you up to heaven. Amen? I'm waiting on the rapture. I want to go with the Undertaker, not the Undertaker. I'm just like saying, right? Like if I have my choice, Lord, let me go with you, not the other way. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23 says this. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Because of Adam, so we can all thank Adam one day. Adam, why did you, Adam, right? Like, I mean, you don't want to point out the obvious, but you do want to point out the obvious. You don't want to say, I told you so, but you really want to say something to make them look back and see how silly their decision was. And so we're all going to die because of man's sin. And people will ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do babies die? Why is there cancer? Why do people drive drunk and have accidents and kill people? Why are moms not good moms sometimes and dads not good dads? Why is our government... It's like why? And guys, it's real simple. Because people say, if God's real, he wouldn't allow death. But God's like, wait a minute, I didn't want anybody to die. That wasn't my original plan. My original plan was that everyone would live. My original plan was also that everyone would live without sin. But since man wants to do it his way, and he's going to do it his way, and he doesn't care what anybody else thinks, they're going to do it. Man's just going to do it their own way. And now sin is upon us, and sin brings death. Right? I mean, listen, we can't blame God because we can't control ourselves. But God says, in Adam, all die. That means in humanity, all die. But in Christ, we shall be made alive. But it's only to believers, right? So not everyone is going to heaven. Boy, I wish everyone was going to heaven, but they're not. And I wish I could just wave a magic wand, vroom, and then their little stars go out and dust, and everybody's like, oh, I wish, right? And there's some people that just act like there's air up here. And so I wish I could just take a wand and go, you now have a brain. And right, I wish. But we can't do that. Right? Everybody's held accountable for themselves, and you're going to have to make a decision for Jesus or not for Jesus. Either you're going to live for God or not for God. And if you think God is silly and Jesus isn't real, you've already landed on your decision. And I would tell you, as long as you stay in that state of mind and heart, you won't go to heaven. You just won't. And it's not because I said so. So don't get mad at me. It's because the scriptures say that. Hey, listen, if you're in Adam, you're going to die. That means you'll be without Christ forever. But if you're in Christ, you'll be made alive. See, guys, these are promises that we get if we believe. And if you don't believe, you have other promises. They're just not positive. They're not good. As a matter of fact, your promises are the exact opposite of the believer's promise. If you are in Adam, you're going to die and you won't have Christ. You won't live forever. You'll be in hell for eternity. Well, Pastor, you're just trying to scare everyone. No, I said that as nice as I could. If I was trying to scare you, believe me, I could paint a whole new picture. Amen. That is not my goal. My goal is to teach so that we have understanding. So we looked at spiritual life. We might actually get done with this pretty quick. Better, faster than I thought we would get through this. Man, John, keep up the good work, buddy. What do they say? Sorry, dog, don't wag his own tail. All right. Number three, the Holy Spirit. that we get the promise of the Holy Spirit. And just a couple of the verses that I have are Acts 2.33, Ephesians 1.13. And so we're going to look at Acts 2.33. And in Acts 2.33, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. It says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And so the Father in heaven promised the Holy Spirit to all who believe, and that he will pour out the Holy Spirit on us. That means we will be filled with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. God says, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the value of the Holy Spirit? Is it just to be filled so we can go to heaven? Oh, no, no, no. There's so many other promises that go with having the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Number one, we gain wisdom. Now, I didn't say intelligence. Like there's a great deal of difference between intelligence and wisdom. Intelligence is having knowledge. Wisdom is understanding how to use that knowledge. And many have intelligence or knowledge, but not all have wisdom. I say it like this: wisdom is knowledge with feet. Right? Amen? And so we can gain wisdom having the Holy Spirit. Look here in, did I not put the verses up there? Oh, well, nice. Yeah, there you go. Ephesians, wonderful. Man, I thought I did really good on all this, and apparently I did not. Ephesians 1:13 says this. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted, who is him? In Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. Now look at this, having believed, and this is crucial. You got to hear this and you got to understand this. So if the one next to you is sleeping, just nudge them and wake them up because they got to hear this. It says, of your salvation, whom also having believed, so you believed in Jesus Christ, then it says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. Well, what does it mean to be sealed? So guys, listen, some people teach, and remember, we're going to be talking about false teachers, and remember also that the reason Peter is writing this is so we can be aware of what's truth, and we can understand who the false teachers are, because if the false teacher doesn't line up with the truth, then we know they're a false teacher. Amen? Okay. And so what we have here is we have some say, well, you don't get all the Holy Spirit at once. You have to learn how to speak in tongues, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. Or if something bad happens to you, it's because you didn't believe enough and you didn't have the Holy Spirit enough. Well, that's false. How do we know that's false? Because it says here, having believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you're what? Sealed. That means filled. 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 You guys get it. Sometimes that southern drawl comes out of me when I least expect it. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit than what you get when you get saved. The question is, are you going to allow the Spirit to lead your life? That's what makes the difference. Not because you knew how to speak another, an unknown tongue. That's not, no. And if you're waiting to do this and that for the Holy Spirit to fill you, that's, you've been filled, you're sealed. What you got to do, and what I have to do, is die to ourselves so the Holy Spirit can live through us. And so if you're lacking the power of God, if you're lacking the hand of God, if you think you're praying and your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and they're going nowhere, start with the first question. Have I died to myself? Am I living unto God so that the Holy Spirit is allowed to live through me? Or Am I satisfying my own flesh, my own pleasures, and am I pushing the Holy Spirit down, subverting? Because you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. But what we can do is we can subvert the Holy Spirit. We can push him down and like into the little pinky toe. So he has no influence in our life. We can do that. Now, God can say, all right, if that's the way you want to be, no problem. I'm taking you home. You're not a good influence. As a matter of fact, you're hurting my cause, and I'm done. My patience has run out. I'm taking you home. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It just says, God says, I'm going to take you home early. You can't live right. You can't do right. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I've given you this promise that you can live, that you have the Holy Spirit in you. We just saw that earlier in Acts 2:33 and Ephesians 1:13. And you have the resurrected life. You have all of this stuff that I've given you. I've promised you that you can live right, live righteous, and have joy. But you have decided to live like the world. And so, therefore, you get the results of that. So if you're saved, you can't lose the Holy Spirit. You can't. You can't lose your salvation. You didn't do anything to earn it. So therefore, you can't do anything to lose it. But what you do lose as a Christian that doesn't live for God is you lose the power of God. You lose the promises that God will bless you if you do this because you're not doing it. So that promise, you're not going to get. And God's like, okay. Yeah, you want to be in the desert? Go on. That's what happens, guys. But if you're sealed, you have salvation. But that doesn't mean that God's going to come and move you like a puppet. I wish he did. Oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, I am yours. So I give you permission to do that with me. I would love for the Lord to just put his hand on top of my head and go, nope. Nope. Look up now. Okay. Okay. Hey, amen. Right. Nope. Turn that off. Click. Nope. And you're like, God doesn't want robots. I'm telling him I'm free to be a robot. Because right now I'm not a robot. I'm a robot. I'm just saying. It's not working. Amen. Some of you that will land. That will land by the time you get home. So if you're sealed, if you believe, then you're sealed. That's a promise. Then the next thing we got, man, we're rolling. I am really doing better than I thought I would. Abundant grace. Okay, guys, I'm just going to tell you. Today, in this world, we need abundant grace. It is getting harder and harder and harder to live for God when everywhere we look is ungodly. And even if you are able to control your eyes, it's getting harder. The commercials. Now, I don't watch TV that has commercials because I know what's coming. And literally, it's just soft porn. Or it's brainwashing. Right? And so every time you look or you go to the mall and just walk down the mall and you're window shopping, those windows are not good. Amen? They're just not good. And there used to be a day when a mannequin was just the form of a human being, right? It was just kind of like the outline and done. Oh no, not today. Not today. They're realistic. The mannequin's realistic. So when they put clothes on them or not, what's it designed to do? Take your mind straight to the dirt. That's what it's designed to do. And so I'm just saying we need God's grace. Amen. And that grace is unmerited favor. God, I'm trying. I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. I need abundant grace. But with that comes abundant effort to not sin. Amen. Look here in John 10:10. I didn't give you John 10:10. All right. Well, you guys write it down while I read it to you. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. The thief doesn't come but to kill and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. And guys, I'm telling you, in today's society, that is what he is doing. He is taking good people. If there is any good, right? According to Scripture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. What does he want to steal? He wants to steal all your joy. He wants to steal your mindset. He wants to steal your heart. Because if he can get you focused on you and the things of the world, he has stolen you away from God. He has stolen your joy. He has stolen your peace. He has stolen your contentment. He has stolen any form of sanity. That's what Satan... Listen. And some of you today, you are dying on the inside because you have allowed Satan to steal all that God promises you. You've allowed him. And I'm going to say this. It is a daily battle, sometimes an hourly and sometimes a minute and sometimes a second battle. Like every second, you got to fight. And if you came from a background like I came from, I have given Satan an incredible amount of ammunition. I've given him bazookas to use. And sometimes he'll throw things at me. And you know what? Sometimes it's just guilt. He'll remind me of things that I've done in the past that I so regret. And I know Jesus, when I got saved, forgave all of that. And I'm free from that. And that is nothing of mine to carry anymore. But boy, Satan don't care about that. And he wants you to just throw it in my face and say, look what you did. Remember that. And then I got to process it, right? That's real. I mean, this is just real emotion, raw emotion. We got to process it. Amen. Because he knows what's gonna make you feel real bad. He knows what's gonna do that. And man, he just wants to. That's all he wants to do to us, right? Just pound us down. And I gotta stop and take a deep breath, and I gotta remember the promises of God. And I gotta remember I have abundant grace. And I can tell Satan, you dog, get behind me. I got Jesus and you have no authority. I have been forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Get out of my face. But I'm going to tell you, it can sometimes be a battle to grab hold of the reality that God gives us grace. Because if we're not careful, we allow Satan to just keep beating on us. He's a thief. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. He's a thief. It doesn't matter how he comes in. He's a thief. And he has one agenda. And that is to steal our joy. And then he wants to kill. So if he can steal our peace and steal our joy, now he just wants to kill you. Render you useless. Make you think there's no value in you. And in today's society, there's so many that believe that. It is amazing to me. You know, suicide, 30 and under suicide, or 28 and under right now, suicide is the number one killer of that age group. Why? Because that's all he wants to do. He just wants to kill us. He just wants to stop us. Strip us down to nothing. And God's like, wait a minute, wait a minute. You got abundant grace. I've forgiven you. Do not allow him to kill you. Do not allow him to take away your breath. Allow me to give you breath and to give you life and to give you peace and to give you contentment and to give you joy. Allow me to be your rock. Allow me to be your shield. Allow me to be your buckler, the one who holds it all together. Because when we let go of God and we have allowed Satan to steal our joy, then he kills us, thinking we got nothing to live for. What he does is he just loosens up that tie that holds it all together, which is God. If he can untie that the buckler, right? God says, I'm your buckler. I'll keep it all together. I'll hold you in. And Satan wants to come along. And he wants you to just cut that tie where all of a sudden when you cut it, it just goes whoosh. You guys have seen the can of fake peanuts, right? It has that spring in there. And then look, as long as the lid is on it and it's contained, guess what? It's all good. But the minute you take the lid off, it just flies everywhere and it's out of control. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to unbuckle us, unbuckle the security of Jesus so that we just fly out of there like that can of fake peanuts and we're all over the floor and we're a mess. That's all he wants to do. And he's like, we forgot. We have forgotten. We have abundant grace. The thief does not come except to steal your joy, your peace, your contentment, everything about you, and then use guilt and everything to kill you with, and then a false belief. That's why we have so many false teachers. Because they want to teach you that it's okay to live a life that God condemns. No, it's not okay. That's why God condemns it. God loves you anyway. You're right. God loves you, but God won't tolerate it. He just wants to take everything. And then if he can kill us, meaning that we live like the world, we're dead to God because our life is nothing like God wants it to be. And God's like, I can't have anything to do with that. And so he'll turn his back. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, what did God do? God turned his back on Jesus. And you're like, God turned his back on his son? Yeah. You know why? Because he said, I can't have any part of that sin. That's why Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God can't have anything to do with all that sin. And that sin just dominated Jesus' life at that moment. And God was like, I can't do that yet. I'll deal with him when we deal with the sin. And he turns his back, contrary to what false teachers teach, in that it's okay. You can't control yourself. God understands that and he loves you. And so you just keep loving yourself. That's how he wants to kill you, giving you false teachings, false reality, false ideas. And then the last thing that he wants to do is destroy you. How does he destroy us? He gets us believing lies to be true. Gets us to believing that we're worthless and then we act that way. Gets us to do silly things that compromise our testimony. Brings shame upon us. Gets us to believe the lies of Satan that we're of no value. And so we go out and live like we are of no value. And we not only destroy our life, either physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, like all of that, right? And then if he gets us to believe that we're so invaluable and worthless, we'll run off and act like we're invaluable and worthless. And Satan destroys us. And God's like, wait a minute. I have promised you abundant grace, not the normal grace, but that great grace that far exceeds anything that we could think or imagine. And so, guys, do not allow the thief to come in and take what is not his. if we give it up, the question is, do we really believe God? Do we really believe He's able to forgive? If He is, then guilt should never be an issue for us. And if it comes, and I'm not going to tell you you won't have that moment, but we got to deal with that moment. Don't allow it to be planted and to fester and to grow, because it'll be like a bad weed. It'll just take over. Don't allow Him to kill your joy. Don't allow Him to destroy you thinking that you're not valuable. Don't allow Him to destroy you. Because here's what He'll do. If He can get you to make a bad decision that brings guilt, that guilt will get you to make another bad decision that brings more guilt. That'll make you make another bad decision that brings more guilt. And then it brings more guilt. And then it brings more guilt. And you know what He's done? Now he has put you in a box with very little oxygen, and He has sealed it up where there's very little oxygen. He tries to keep you from living. That's how He wants to destroy you. And I'm just telling you, Jesus says, I have come that they, who are they, those who will believe and those who do believe, may have life. Life. And that they may have it more abundantly. And so, guys, when it comes to abundant grace, Romans 5:15, I'm going to read it real quick because I want to finish abundant grace. It says this, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Did you get that? God's like, I'm giving you this. It's not, listen, the free gift is not like the offense. It's completely opposite. For if by one man, by one man's offense, many died because of Adam's sin, and then that sin was passed upon all of us, and then we sin, many have died because sin brings forth death. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God. Look at the grace, the abundant grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And that abounded to many, the reason it doesn't say abounded to all, it says abounded to many, because the many are the ones who receive it, accept it, believe it. Because not all are going to get this, because not all are going to believe. And so now you're in a crossroads where, do I believe? Do I believe in the promises of God that His grace is going to deliver me? If not, you'll stay allowing the thief to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's not until you make a decision. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then make a decision to believe on Jesus as your Lord and Savior so that you can begin to get the abundant grace. And if you're already saved, and yet Satan is just kicking your hiney, you can stop the crazy train and go, God, forgive me for doubting You. Forgive me for walking away. Forgive me for whatever it is. Making poor decisions. Doing whatever it is. Allowing Satan to beat me up and believing his lies. Lord, forgive me. If you're saved, you can just ask for forgiveness. And then get off the crazy train and start riding with Jesus again. And so this is good for those who don't believe and good for those who do believe. Because if you do believe, you can stop the crazy. If you don't believe, you can stop the crazy by believing. The promises of God are so abundant, guys. This is why, and I wasn't even trying for this to be a heavy message, but man, if we don't capture the promises of God, we're going to miss life. The spiritual life, the good life, the things that God wants us to have. And I'm just going to tell you, He promises abundant grace. The world has not delivered you, but unto guilt and shame and just taxing you every way it can. And God's like, I'll just deliver you from that. But today you got to make the choice. You have to decide. And I would tell you, if you're a believer that allows Satan that kind of reign and you don't change it today, it won't change. And if you're not a believer and you allow Satan that kind of reign in your life, it will never change. It doesn't change until we come to the cross, until we give ourselves to Jesus Christ. Then it changes. But it's got to be real. It's got to be from here and not here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to take a moment and pray. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus, He is your Lord and Savior, without question, you know in your heart of hearts that you are God's and Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you are struggling because you are making poor decisions and you need prayer. Because today is a new day and you're going to make changes that are going to give you life. And you want God's abundant grace. If that's you, raise your hand so I can pray for you right now. Amen. Hands up all over. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for those who know You as Father and You know them as son or daughter. And Father, Satan is just eating their lunch. He is the thief and he has managed to work his way into their lives and steal the joy, their confidence. Or Father, he has planted seeds of guilt and they have allowed that seed that Satan has planted to take growth. Father, whatever it is, I pray right now, Father, that You would give them the strength to push Satan out of the way. Give them the strength to make decisions, Father, to walk with You, to stand by You. Father, just put their hand in Satan's face and tell him, not today. You're not taking any more of what God has given me. Father, that we would have the strength to do that. And I pray that for each and every one that has raised their hand. Father, I pray You give them victory again as they repent and as they make decisions to follow You the way You say, Father. And that they stop making adjustments in their life thinking that it's okay because You'll understand. Father, You don't understand. You expect obedience. And so, Father, I pray for the strength of obedience. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can pray this simple prayer. But let me help you out. The words are not magical. The words are not what changes your life. The words are not what gives you salvation. What saves you is that in your heart you believe the words that you're about to pray. That you know that you know that you know that they're true. And God will, He will deliver you whatever it is. If it's your desire to surrender your life, understanding that means surrender your life to stop doing that which God does not like and start living for Him. That's what it's going to look like. I don't want to stand up here and make you think that if you pray this prayer that life becomes a bowl of cherries, because it doesn't. And if you pray this prayer, that's all you got to do. No, no. You got to believe what you're about to pray in your heart. And then you got to be willing to sacrifice the sin that you're enjoying or living in and live unto righteousness. So there is a requirement that will be on you after you give your life to Jesus. The prayer is just a roadmap to help walk you through, and it gives you a timestamp. This day, I, with all my heart, on purpose, gave my life to Jesus Christ and made Him my Lord and Savior. That's all the prayer does. If it's your desire, you pray this prayer quietly into yourself. Jesus, today I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me of all the wrong that I've ever done. Today, I repent. I'm no longer going to walk in the way of the world, but I repent. I'm going to turn and walk in your way. Jesus, I have done a lot wrong, but you offer abundant grace. And today, I want that abundant grace. Today, I surrender all. Today, Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you understand that by doing that, you have to relinquish the ways of the world and live unto His ways. And He'll help you work through that.